Thank you for tuning in to Cross and Crown Baptist Church. For more information about our church and service times, check out www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to follow along in your Bibles and open your hearts to the preaching of God's Word.
I thank the Lord for the opportunity for folks to be able to watch online. Some folks texted me this morning, said that they were traveling and they would be watching online, and that they promised to be good and behave themselves and not speed. I don't know if I believe that, but they're watching, listening. There are many others that we've gotten notification from people out in out west, some up in Washington, some over there in the Northeast. It's just all over, and we're praying that the Word of God will go forth and to speak to many hearts today. We're looking at Elijah was just a plain old guy we could identify with, just an ordinary guy just like us, and he saw some great things happen. Are you there yet? 1 Kings chapter 18? Very good. Let the fire fall! That was one of the most famous statements in the 1800s. And it continued off and on all the way through until about 1968, when the last time that was called. It was in the great national park of Yosemite there near El Capitan. Each summer night, when all the folks that were camping there and visiting there would gather together near the foot of that beautiful place, up on top they would build a great roaring bonfire. It was visible from all the folks down below. And it was at the edge of Glacier Point. It towers 3,200 feet above the Yosemite Valley. Right at sundown, all the spectators would be gathered together there in Curry Village. And about 9 p.m., not about, but at 9 p.m. sharp, there would be a man who would come out of Curry Village, and he would shout, "Let the fire fall!" loud enough to where the people who were up on top managing the bonfire would then push all the glowing embers over the cliff on the edge of Glacier Point. And all of the burning embers, of course, getting more oxygen, would brighten up, and there was a whole glittering waterfall of fire. It was truly a spectacle to see. I would love to put that on my bucket list, but they don't do it anymore. You know, we mentioned this in our Sunday school lesson. We were talking about Luke, and Luke writes, and he mentions more about the Holy Spirit than does Matthew and Mark. And as we ended our Sunday school lesson, we were looking at this truth that the Holy Spirit of God descended like a dove. But yet, the Holy Spirit descended as flaming tongues of fire at Pentecost. And we have in our mindset as Christians today that if God's going to do something great, it's going to be, let the fire fall. There are churches all around us that are seeking for God's mighty power through an anointing of the Holy Spirit. They're looking for that. They're looking for some outward thing to come burning into their life to change a situation in their life. They sense a great need for the work of God. They need a power from heaven to come. They want a radical transformation of their situation, whether it's for an excitement. There are some churches, I've been in those churches where it's not just charismatic churches we're talking about, but even in independent Baptist churches, you've got people that are just, we're looking for an outpouring of the Spirit. There are people that want an outpouring of God's Spirit in their private closet as they are seeking God and weeping before Him, that God would come and burn away their selfish passions, that God would do a work and purge through fire their attitudes, that God's power would fall. What we genuinely really need today is that we need God's real power. Not a man-made. Churches all around us, and we don't want to fall to this ourselves, are looking for manufacturing something that appears to be like the fire is falling. We want God's real power. In 1 Kings chapter 18, we're going to literally see the fire fall. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we know that you've given us all of Scripture, and it's all there for an example to us that we might learn from it and live by it. And Father, in our feeble way, as we truly are simple-minded, Lord, we enter into your words, and it gives light, it gives understanding unto us. And we humbly confess, Lord, we are nothing without you. And we pray that you'd fill us with your Spirit, that we might serve you, love you, obey you, but even right now, Lord, that we might hear. We have ears to hear, so let us hear. Help us to hear the word, and then our faith will grow. We pray that you bless and meet the needs. Lord, I don't know what the needs are of anyone here today, but you do, God. And I pray that you would use your word to speak to hearts and help. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me give you a hope and a promise that, look, God wants to meet your need. He really does. He wants to prove himself strong. He wants to show you that he has power to meet your need. And he can send the fire to help you in whatever that need may be. And we're going to see that God is ready to do that. However, what we see in 1 Kings 18 is that there's a set of conditions that are there first. We don't all of a sudden find ourselves in trouble and here we are, we've broken the law and we're thrown in jail and we're sitting behind bars and we say, God, would you help me in my, come deliver me. Well, there are conditions that got you there. Those conditions need to be dealt with. And God is there, and God can deliver. And as he did for Peter, and as he's done for Paul, the bars of prison can be opened, and he can deliver you. God has the power. But there are conditions that are dealt with. And here we have the power of God, but we want to see what the conditions are for that power to fall. So let's read here and see some great truths about God, and then we'll close off with basically some great things that God has for us about those conditions. Okay, so let's learn about God a little bit. First of all, chapter 18, verse 1. It came to pass after many days of what? We were just in chapter 17. That's where Ahab went. Ahab was the king. He was an evil king. God's going to judge Israel. So God tells Elijah, go into wicked King Ahab and tell him that it's not going to rain until I say so. And he walks out. So 3.5 years have gone by now. Okay? It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Let me give you the background of what's taking place here. And the background is this. God says to Elijah, go, show yourself. Now think about that. Who is arch enemy number one to King Ahab and his wonderful wife, Jezebel? Who's the main person who, you know, they have his poster on every street post there in the nation of Israel? See this guy? Report him. You'll get $10,000. You know, he's wanted. This is a wanted man, and he is in grave danger. And God says, look, we know. God says, I know you're the number one wanted person in this whole country. So go. Go straight in, walk in the front door of that police station, and say, here I am. Is this what you want to know? That would mean certain death. God calls for Elijah to go to Ahab. This is a very serious, life-threatening thing that God is asking him to do. There's grave danger. There's, I'm sure, the great fear that comes into his heart and his mind. You know, when you look at this, you have to look down over verse 15, and the Bible says, Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. You know what? One of the conditions that we need before God to send great answer prayers, we need to understand that God may call you to do something that's really going to stretch your faith. Sometimes I call it faith-building moments. And those faith-building moments all come to us all, and I know that I've struggled through different times in my life, and I know God was really working there. Later on, I've looked back and I said, you know what? I was taken to the rack of faith. You know, that medieval torture thing where you lie down on the bed and they strap your ankles and they strap your hands and then they crank it and they stretch your body until all the bones pop out of place. And you say, this is too painful, I can't take it. Sometimes God leads you in that faith-building moment to where you're actually on the rack of faith. You've been stretched more than you ever have before. And God may call you to that. And Elijah is stretched again. Isn't it amazing? You can be a great man of God and have accomplished great things for God, and God's still going to work on your faith.
Oh, that's good.
Elijah. A man subject to like passions as we are, James tells us. He struggles emotionally in the same hurts and feelings and thoughts that we have. His response to his environment is just like we go through. And God called him time and time again to be stretched further and further, depending on the Lord in his faith. But what's amazing here is that Jezebel has already killed all these prophets. And he's hiding. I want us to get the story as we read. Let's look here at the things to remember when we are faced with this. Let's read verse 2 and following. Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Now here's a guy that's put his own life on the line. He works for King Ahab, and he saw all of the soldiers go out to catch and kill all the prophets of the Lord, and he went behind the scenes and he took 50 and hid him in this cave, 50 and hid him over here in this cave, and he, out of his own expense and risk to his own life, is bringing bread and water to them day after day. For how long? It could have been for all 3 years. This guy has really been in a tough spot, but he's trying to serve the Lord. And verse 5, Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land unto all fountains of water and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. Now, did you catch this? What's Ahab more concerned about? The people of his own country? Or about his military power of his horses and his mules and the needs of the army? This is how selfish he is. People are dying every day, and he's concerned about finding grass and water for his animals. So Obadiah is obeying his king, and he goes out. In verse 6, they divided the land between them to pass through it, throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and he fell on his face and said, art thou that, my lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. And he tells Obadiah quite a request. Go, tell thy lord, that's Ahab, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, wait a second here. Do you know you are like the most wanted man? And if he thinks that I'm working with you, I'm dead, especially if I tell him that you're here and then God moves you around and Ahab comes and finds you and you're not there and he's going to kill me. Obadiah's in a tough spot himself. And he says, verse 9, what have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, go, tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and it shall come to pass as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, and he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told, my lord, what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, go, tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. He shall slay me. Boy, he's in a conflict. Elijah is obeying the Lord, and now there's fear. What God has called Elijah to do fills you with fear. What God has asked Obadiah to do fills him with fear. I want you to understand something as we look at this passage, as we get ready to look at the conditions for the fire to fall, is this. Understand that God, whatever your situation may be, and you can think about one or several right now, the trials that are afflicting your heart and your mind, and maybe it's your own sin nature that is an affliction, that situation, family member, finances, all of those different things, as you're thinking about that, understand this. God is already at work.
Amen.
Think about this. Ahab wasn't the individual completely responsible for eliminating the prophets of God. Who was? It was Jezebel who'd made that decree. And when God calls Elijah to go show yourself to Ahab, where's Ahab? He's not in the palace with Jezebel. Where is he? God has already orchestrated. Ahab got up one morning and said, you know what? My animals are starting to get thirsty. I think we need to go from here and go somewhere else to find some grass and some water. So Obadiah, let's go on a trip. You go one way and I'll go the other. And where's Ahab? He's not with Jezebel. Can you see the connection strategically here? God knows that. And God knows now's the day for you to go show yourself to Ahab. He's the king.
Amen.
And Jezebel's not there. Believe this. Whatever your situation may be, this is the foundation of our hearts. We understand that God is already at work.
Amen.
Do you believe that? Don't think it's the end. Don't think it's over. Don't think there's no hope here. God is already doing things. What the most encouraging thing, when you believe that, that's great. But when you go through it and look back on it and reflect that, wow, and we can see all of the things that God did to bring about answers to prayer. God was already at work. So many times we've been convicted that we had all those nerves about nothing. God was already working, and we're comforted in that. God is already at work there. But another thing, as we read on, we've got to get the story here and see another foundation. Verse 15, Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. I'm not going to go floating around. I am going to go meet Ahab. So, verse 16, Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Whoa. Think about that. Well, how did Obadiah meet Elijah? Look at verse 7. Obadiah was in the way. Behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him and fell on his face and said, art thou that, my lord Elijah? He bowed down. You are a superior man of God. And oh, wow. And then how does Ahab meet him? Verse 17, art thou he that troubles us? You know, our elections would go great if all of them Christians were not allowed to vote. They're the problem, right? Anybody that opposes all of my agenda, they're the problem. And they don't see that we are in a very difficult situation because of you. Here's Elijah, and he's only doing what God told him to do. There will be no rain until God says there'll be rain, and I'm going to tell you about it when it's going to rain. And he leaves. So where does all the wrath and anger of Elijah go? Of Ahab goes on Elijah. Don't be shocked when people accuse you for being the problem with our country. That's the way that Christians have always suffered. We saw it in every culture throughout history. And he calls Elijah the troublemaker, verse 18. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and hast followed Baalim. Okay? That means Baal, but more than one Baal. Baal is the old word, Aramaic word for the Lord and Master. Okay? So they're bowing down to these false gods. Now therefore, send. Gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. This is the whole situation. Now we're going to have the showdown. Verse 21. Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. Doesn't this show how far from God the nation has strayed? It's been many, many years of not worshiping the Lord. And the question he poses is, how long halt ye between two opinions? That's an English word, but what does that mean? I always think about like the German use. I just remember old movies where they say, halt. That means stop. No, actually, to halter means that you are, like maybe your legs are not the same length, and as you walk, you're going back and forth. He's asking them this question. Why are you going back and forth, swaying, and they were not, is it going to be God, the Lord, Jehovah, or is it your false gods, Baal? Which one is it? Make your decision today. They answered him not a word. What a critical moment this is in all of their hearts and lives and for the nation. You think that they're in a state of total compromise with the world. Totally. God's people in a total state of compromise. It can happen. I think the church in America today, the Bible-believing, born-again believers church across this nation, is totally caught up, halting between two opinions. They're compromising. You know, every time you take the Lord and marry that with the world, it produces a child of compromise that is never going to go God's way. The byproduct is not holy. It's always maybe looks like it's okay, but give it a generation and it's away from God. Isn't it interesting that you go back to the golden calf? We're all familiar with that moment where Moses is up on the mountain and he comes down and he discovers that there was this golden calf. And if you go back and look at the story, Aaron, Moses' brother, who had actually participated in the miracles of God, he's torn. He's torn because the whole nation wants to do the Egyptian type of worship. And he knows that he's supposed to be leading in the ways of God. And he's torn and conflicted. And he's pulled, and he tells everybody, take off your earrings, your nose rings, and let's melt down all the gold that you got out of Egypt, and let's build. And it's so funny. He says, we just took our gold, threw it in the fire, and out came this golden calf. That's how he said it to Moses. But before that, what he did in his compromise is he said, let's look, folks. Let's make a golden calf, and today we have the golden calf, and tomorrow will be a feast unto the Lord Jehovah. You can't play both. It's not going to work. And the people went crazy. They ate and drank and rose up to play in a very wicked situation. You can't marry that. And this compromise is tearing the hearts of these people apart. And God is concerned. You know, the second foundation that I see about this is, number one, God is already at work. But number two, never forget, remember this. When God calls you to do something great for Him and you're feeling stretched, remember this. God wants to win people to Himself. Amen. He wants to win people. You know, He's not just concerned about Ahab and Jezebel, and He is. He's also concerned about the whole nation. God leads Elijah to bring this moment together where he poses this test, and the people need to see the real power of God. Let's read on. Verse 21, we saw, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" Verse 22, "Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, put no fire under it, and I will dress the other bullock and lay it on the wood and put no fire under it. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord Jehovah. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, That's a good idea. Well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, Oh, Baal, hear us! But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. He's not hearing us, so we have to do something more to show. And they take this altar of stones, and they're throwing themselves on it. Hey! Baal, hear us! And then it goes further than that. Verse 27, it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked and said, Cry aloud. Get louder than you were. 450 of you ought to cheer and scream and really get noisy here. Bring up the decibel meter. For he's a god. Either he's talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleeps and must be awakened. And they cried aloud, and they cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. Now, just a note here, you know, their false religious practices believed that there needed to be a shedding of blood. Doesn't Satan always copy? He always copies. And they think that, well, the gods are not going to listen to us until we really show how far we into this. And we really need this. We really want this. We want the fire to fall. And so they're cutting themselves. Now, in another sense, let me just mention this. God never asks us to cut ourselves. He never does. God cares about us. He loves us. He never wants us to harm ourselves. And even in the Roman Catholic Church throughout the Middle Ages, they felt that God would not hear us until we flog ourselves. And then if we do that enough, God will hear us. And like, God does not want that. In fact, behind cutting is not the work of the Lord, that's the work of the devil. And God doesn't want that. He wants us to trust Him by faith, to walk with Him. And when we see these things happening, they're not of the Lord. And so we need to have our hearts right. Now, as we read on, it came to pass in verse 29, when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. I mean, I've been to some football games that were long and drawn out, and they're about 4 hours long. And I haven't been to the big ones. My wife and my kids have gone to those where there's over 100,000 people screaming and hollering for 4 hours nonstop. And they're just like, wow, what a ruckus. But can you imagine going through that for 12 hours? These guys are totally exasperated. They're totally worn out. And I'm sure they're pretty badly freaking out that, oh, our gods are not hearing us. All the way to the evening, afternoon, late afternoon, evening for the sacrifice. Verse 30. Elijah said unto all the people, okay, enough's enough. Your time's up. Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. That's a main point. He repaired the altar that was broken down. Now, I don't know enough of the Old Testament to know if there ever was an altar on this mountain that was dedicated to the Lord, or if later it's not mentioned in the Bible that someone went up there and built an altar unto the Lord. But at some time in Israel's history, there had been at one time an altar unto the Lord, and the locals knew about it, and that's where Elijah was called of the Lord to go, and he called all of them to meet there. The prophets built theirs, and Elijah waited. And now God is going to have Elijah rebuild the one that had broken down. There's a lot of story in that. Why hasn't God's fire fallen before? Because his altar's broken down. The place where you meet with God, the place where you sacrifice, where you honor and worship him, had gone into disrepair. He took the time as a man of God to take those stones, and there was only 12 stones, and so they must have been big, but he worked and got them all back into place. It was something that had been neglected and not done by other people because it just wasn't important. He does that part. He rebuilds this altar. As we read on, verse 31, Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water, pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. The third thing I want you to see in all of this is that God's already at work. He wants to win people, but he hears and answers our prayer. He wants you to put him first place in your life. Rebuild that place of worship. The evening sacrifice is when the Jews were commanded to actually offer a sacrifice, so it's the perfect timing coming together here. But we see here that God is going to prove his power. And so all of this water is there. There's absolutely no way he can hide some kind of a source to ignite it. None. So you pick up the commentary in the Bible library, and you find out these liberal theologians will say, oh, well, we know what happened. It was naphtha. Yes, he used this as this, it wasn't really water. It was 12 barrels of naphtha. And he used hidden mirrors. I'm serious. Liberal theologians proposed this, and they say, he took a little mirror, and he focused in it while no one was looking. 450 witnesses, not actually, not 850 total. And he's like, and boom, it went into flames. Well, it's so funny how these liberal theologians don't read the whole Bible. It's just like this, you know, Israel did not cross the Red Sea. It was called the Sea of Reeds, and it was only ankle deep. And I say, well, hallelujah. Because the whole Egyptian army fell down and drowned in 4 inches of water. Come on, read the whole story. Can't you see that that was water? It was water, and it was there, and everybody knew it was an impossibility. But Elijah goes on, verse 36. It came to pass that the time of the evening offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, he's going to offer a little prayer, 63 words. He's not going to leap on the altar. He's not going to cut himself. He has to shed no blood. That would be a wrong example, wouldn't it? You having to shed blood for your own answers to prayer. The blood's already been shed. 63 words from his heart. Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Amen. That's it. Then verse 38, the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Or the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. What a story. True story. God wants you to understand that if you're going to see the fire fall, God is going to work. He wants you to know he's already at work. He has a heart to win the people back to himself. He hears and he answers prayer, and he can do it in a really big way. But why do we have this story? Because 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, now all these things happened to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are to come. Until the end of time, you and I, people, are going to have to learn to live like Elijah lived. If he could see the fire fall, you also can see the fire fall. And it may be a situation where you think, wow, this is an impossibility. God can't do this. He's stretching your faith, stretching you more than you ever thought you could endure. But what are these prerequisites? What are the conditions that have to exist? That was all the introduction. Let me give you the 3 points. Here they are. God's waiting for 3 things. He's waiting for you to obey. What has he called you to do? Don't twist it. Don't try to interpret it. Don't try to change it around to where it's more comfortable to whether you like. Don't reinvent it to try and be relevant. I mean, no. We're just children, and what we taught our children was when they were asked to do something, we expected them to do it. It's just good for little children to learn that. When they're 2 years old or even younger, if they can take a wad of trash and go put it in the trash can, then from that day forward, we hold them accountable that they are able to follow those commands. And when they didn't, we would say these words, obey right away, all the way, with a happy heart. It doesn't do any good if you don't have a happy heart. No, that's not obedience. Obedience is not when you do it tomorrow. It's today. Obey right away. Well, I was going to. Sorry, you missed out. I needed it done right now. Go to your room. But. No, we know that from a child that has known the holy rules of our house. Obey right away, all the way, with a happy heart. Okay. That's all God asks us to do. Are you living up to the things God asked you to do? Have you forsaken the assembling of yourselves together? I can preach because you're here, but there are those, I don't want to go to church. I saw this in COVID all the time. I can't go to church. I can't be out around people. I'd see them in Walmart. I mean, really, the church is a little more clean than Walmart. Seriously, I can't make it to church. I've got these appointments I've got to go to. And they do. They go to appointments during the week, but can't make it out to church. I can't make it Sunday night. I can't make it Wednesday night. I'm too busy. God says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. There's a simple little thing. Obey right away, all the way with a happy heart. What about, hey, I can't tithe. He's only asking us simple things. Where your treasure is, there will be your heart. Where is your heart? God is asking. What about daily Bible reading and prayer? He says, pray without ceasing. That we're to meditate on the word. And David tells us, at morning and evening and at noon will I call upon thee. Three times a day. Yeah. These are simple little things that God wants us to do. To serve. For what time you ought to be teachers, you have need to be taught. Once again, those things which be the first principles of the oracles of God. We're not serving. God says, these are the commands. Sum it all up with this. He's asking for a fully surrendered heart. Yeah. Fully surrendered. So we can't expect fire to fall if our conditions are not right. Elijah proved that for us. I might die today, but God called me to go to see Ahab. Here I go. I'm going to obey. That is a fully surrendered heart. Number two is this. God is wanting you to focus where his heart is focused. And where's that? On souls. The only two things that will ever last for eternity are what? The Word of God and the souls of people. Everything else is just going to burn up. All that you've invested your life into, to make a name for yourself, it's going to go away. But what lasts for eternity is the souls of men. You know, God is focused on reaching others. That's his heart. He hears your requests, but how come our requests are not for souls? Our requests are for me and what I want, and God fix this, but God says, lift up your eyes. Where are our eyes? Our eyes are on ourselves. Look unto the fields. They're white already to harvest. And so go focus on these lost. God will send the firepower. Isn't it interesting that churches that become so egocentric, they focus only on themselves, that they eventually die out. But the church that has been outward focused for souls is the church which has survived for millennia. It may never get big. It may never have all the glories. It may never have all the big things. It may never have giant crowds and big numbers. You know what? A lot of that can be manufactured. But the real fire to fall from heaven comes when churches have the goal of reaching others for Christ. And finally this, you need to rebuild your altar. God's fire didn't fall until that altar was rebuilt. Worship the Lord. It's not an old, outdated thing, but worshiping the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Think about that. We want the Spirit of God to do a great work. We want the power of God's Spirit to fall, but what is his name? The Holy Spirit. Worship the Lord in the spirit of holiness. We can't have compromise. We need to go through our life and assess it and look and say, what is taking our time? What is leading us away from the Lord? Is it our friends? They're not building us up in the faith. They're pulling us away. Is it the things that were consuming our time? Are we doom scrolling the years of our life away? For no good, and maybe what we're seeing, we're now saying, well, I want to be just like that, and I saw this on a post, and I want to be like that, and I want this, and I want that, I want to be like. Maybe that's, our eyes need to be lifted up. Games and videos and drinking and all these things that tear us away from God. And our music is so worldly and ungodly. God says, rebuild the altar. What does that mean? An altar is some place that you come and you lay it there before God and leave it, and he consumes it and you walk away. People made fun of our church one time many, many years ago in our church in Florida, where we had a Sunday evening after church, if you had something that you wanted to just have an altar, you wanted to burn it. We didn't build an altar, but we had a big old brush pile, and we lit it on fire. We said, if there's something in your life you want to get rid of, bring it. People came by the trunk load. They backed up, they hauled stuff, they had music, they had all kinds of things, and they took them. One person brought in probably thousands of dollars worth of his collection of comic books, and he says, this is taking my heart away from God, and I want to give my life to God, and every time I should be reading my Bible, I'm reading a comic book, and he dumped them on there, and they burned. You know that's something? This is what we need, is we need to rebuild an altar. We get into a situation, we say, oh God, please send the fire to help me in my situation. And God says, where? Where do you want me to send the fire?
That's good.
There ain't no altar, I said. I don't see no altar, I don't see no sacrifice. This is what God's looking for. He's waiting for us to obey. He's waiting for us to focus on the fact that we have to be God-focused and soul-focused if God's going to hear our prayer. And then thirdly, rebuild that altar. All the conditions need to be existing. You know, that fire that was on top of the mountain there, they would push off in the summertime. That's a perfect illustration of a man-made spectacle. But they were only trying to really enjoy something that only God can produce. What do you mean? Because there is a natural firefall in Yosemite, naturally, that God produces. It's one of the most amazing spectacles, and if you've ever seen it, you would almost say it's a supernatural experience. There's a small creek called Horsetail Falls, and one time a year, it glows with orange and red at sunset. But several factors must converge to trigger this. All conditions need to be just perfect, otherwise it will not glow. If you're a photographer trying to capture this, you better set your calendar in advance, because it only occurs during the second week of February, when the sun is setting at just the right angle to illuminate the upper reaches of the waterfall. It's also only viewable from one correct place of viewing. Horsetail Falls also must be flowing. That means if the temperature did not get warm enough during the day to melt just enough of the snowpack up top, then there will not be enough water coming over the edge. The temperatures need to be there just right, and that water will then melt and tumble down 1,570 feet on the face of El Capitan. And to top it all off, those western skies need to be clear. If it's cloudy, you miss out on it. You can have all the conditions just ready. Oh, there's a good amount of water. Okay, the sun's just right. We're here, we're in the right spot. And all of a sudden a cloud comes in. Oh man, I just wasted all that money on camera equipment and hotels and travel and I guess I'll just go make the picture on Photoshop. That's what I'll do. Man-made firefall is a spectacle to see, and it happens all around us, but it doesn't last. God created spectacle of a firefall has permanent results. And it only occurs when all conditions are right. I've been standing in a snowstorm before. You say, yeah, Pastor, you're from northern Maine. There's lots of snow. I've stood in Pensacola, Florida, in a snowstorm. Let me tell you this. It only occurs, I lived there 18 years, it only occurs once every 10 years. And conditions have to be just right. If we're really going to see God answer prayer, for God's fire to come and consume and burn away, you know, Elijah was a man subject to passions like as we are, and he prayed earnestly. We saw that last week. You know, God's fire is going to come and burn away your passions that are pulling you away from God. He can let the fire fall. And it's not going to be all of a sudden it's a revival service with the music and everybody's on their feet and everybody's great and the pastor gets anointed with the Holy Spirit. That's not it. As we saw in Sunday school, the Holy Spirit descends in a bodily shape like a dove. In a sense, in describing the way he comes in a very still, soft, quiet way upon your heart that grips your heart and points his finger right on the heirs of your life that are not yet on the altar. And God says, why don't you put them on the altar? And why don't you surrender them, sacrifice them to me? And why don't you obey right away? Oh, won't you do that? When God's Holy Spirit is doing that, he can transform, and the fire will come and burn away all those wrong passions.